A prayer. I've had a cough for the last several days and pray that I'll get through talking without coughing. I'm reminded of what I have seen on the news with one of our presidential candidates. She's had several coughing fits in giving her speech at various places, and I thought, well, if she can do it, my motive is certainly better than hers. The topic I have on my mind this morning is about the moral and the ceremonial law. And I've been studying some other things, and my mind kept coming to two places, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. So I'd like for you to go to Acts 15 first, to this New Testament passage. The book of Acts is a transitional book. It's the book that is between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when I say Old Testament, I'm talking about the Gospels, because in Hebrews we learn that the New Testament begins at the death of the testator. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross there at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's really the beginning of the New Testament. And so this transition, we have some things that are that we see taking place in the book of Acts that were there for a purpose, but they're not necessarily there today. What I'm talking about is, for example, the gifts, speaking in tongues. Now, I know there's a lot of people that claim that they're doing that today, but I don't think that gift is here today. The gifts of healing. Now, certainly, God answers prayer, but he doesn't heal everybody. Nobody has this ability to just walk up to somebody and put their hand on their forehead and say, "Be healed," and they're healed. Now, if you see that on television, it's entertainment, and treated as such. Raising the dead from the grave, that's not happening today, but it happened in the book of Acts. So it's a transitional book. When we get to chapter 15, we are going to read a part of this chapter, but keep in mind that this is not the last word on the subject at hand, but it was something that was needed during this transitional period, which I believe lasted from the death of the Lord on the cross up until the destruction of Jerusalem, which was approximately 40 years. After that, things began to change. So if you'll look with me at chapter 15, this is normally referred to as the council at Jerusalem. And in this council, we find that a distinction is made to God's people about ceremonial law and moral law. So let's just begin reading. It says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now, these certain men that came down were, when Luke wrote this, he was led by the Spirit. He probably would have put in troublemakers, but he put in certain men. Well, these were Pharisees, no doubt, as we'll see later on. So they came down and they were stirring things up and saying, you had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I don't know what saved they're talking about. Certainly, it had nothing to do with going to heaven, had nothing to do with eternal salvation. So it must be talking about into the church, saved from the world and a conversion experience, and you come into the church. So they said you had to be circumcised. So it says, "Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they said, well, let's take it to a higher authority. Let's appeal this thing to a higher court. And so they thought, well, let's go to Jerusalem. That's where the big church is. And James, the brother of the Lord, he was there. He was the pastor of that church and certainly well respected. And so it says in verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion. Notice the conversion of the Gentiles. Not the eternal salvation of the Gentiles, but the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. A sect of the Pharisees. So these certain men that are talked about in chapter 15, verse 1, are mentioned again here, and it goes beyond that and says that they were converted, and they were lost my place here. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, verse 5, but they rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful. So these are believers. My question as I read this, well, believe what? Believe to what extent? And, you know, we meet people all the time that say, well, yeah, I believe. Well, what do you believe? Do you believe every word of this book? Well, no, of course not. I mean, that book's got all kinds of errors in it, doesn't it? And so you have to find out what people, when they say they're a believer, you got to know what they believe. And so here are these Pharisees claim to be believers, but evidently, and I'm not saying that they were not children of God. I'm not saying that there's not a possibility that they were part of the elect, because after all, the Apostle Paul didn't look real good the first time we saw him either. But here they are, and they believe, and they're saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they bring up the one thing with circumcision, but then they go beyond that. They have to keep the law of Moses. Well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean when you say the law of Moses? Now, if you mean the Ten Commandments, say that. But if you say the law of Moses, wow. That covers a lot of ground. That covers everything. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So they're saying that they needed to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. Well, these apostles knew that that's not right. But they wouldn't listen. So the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, what Peter is referring to is a few chapters back when the issue of Cornelius came up. And Peter had a vision. He said, you know, I can't go to those unclean people. And he saw this vision come down from heaven with all manner of beast in a sheet. And he was told to eat. And he said, oh, I can't eat that. That's unclean. And God said, if I've cleaned it, it's not unclean. And I'm paraphrasing that. And so Peter remembered that, made a great impact. Then in verse 8, Peter is still talking. He says, And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So Peter goes beyond that. He said, it's not just that meeting with Cornelius and the vision that I had, but we witnessed the Holy Ghost coming upon these new converts. In verse 9 it says, And put no difference between us and them purifying their hearts by faith. So Peter's argument is that these people are no different, the Gentiles and the Jews. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's about what God has done in their hearts. So he says, now therefore, in verse 10, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, reminder of the verse in the book of James, James 2:10. It says that if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty in all points. So in other words, if you say, well, they're bringing up this issue of circumcision, well, that's just one little tiny thing that's in the law of Moses. And if you're guilty of that, if we're required to keep that, then you don't do it. Then you're guilty of everything that Moses said you had to do. Well, that's foolishness. Remember, we have left that behind. And we're going to get into, in just a few minutes, Lord willing, as to which things are still valid. How do we know what part of the law of Moses we're still required to keep, which part of the law of Moses we're not required to keep? So in verse 11, it says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now again, that word saved comes up again. And whatever it meant the first time it came up, that's what it means here. It's talking about conversion. It's talking about nothing to do with going to heaven. Because nothing in the law that Moses gave was a requirement to go to heaven. So, see, these Pharisees were just muddying the water and using phrases and terms that made no sense. So it says, all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So Peter spoke, and then Paul and Barnabas speak. And after they held their peace, so they finished, James answered, saying, now James was the moderator of the meeting. He said, men and brethren, hearken unto me. So he's heard what he heard, the Pharisees, and he heard Peter, and he heard Paul and Barnabas that we know of, and there may have been some others that spoke. So he says, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that's Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. So James says what Peter said agrees with what the prophets said. And then he quotes from the prophets. And he says to them, from Isaiah 11, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So James is now going to pronounce the sentence. It's like a courtroom, but it was a church meeting. And so he heard everybody that wanted to come to the podium and speak and let their feelings be known about this. So he said, okay, I've heard everybody. Wherefore, my sentence is, now notice, My sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. So that's the first thing he says. We're not going to trouble these people. Now, before we go any further with that, let me point out a few things. Number one, when they came about circumcision, do you realize how many times in the Old Testament it speaks about circumcision of the heart? You know, a lot of times people think, well, the Old Testament talked about the physical circumcision and the New Testament talked about the spiritual. No. God always required circumcision of the heart. And so there's many, many verses. And then what else James knew very well is in Matthew 5:17. Let me just read that quickly. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." He said, "I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, there's a big difference in destroying something and fulfilling something. The prophets is really easy to understand. He said, "I didn't come here to destroy what Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those prophets said. I came here to fulfill those prophecies." Isaiah especially, he said, there's going to be a sign. A virgin will conceive. And he's going to come into this world. I mean, what greater sign can that be? And of course, we know that the watered down versions of the Bible say that I'll show you a sign, a young woman shall conceive. What kind of a sign would that be? That happens all the time. But a virgin. And so you take all of those prophecies and Jesus say, "I came to fulfill all the prophecies." And the same thing with the law. He said, "I didn't come to destroy all of those laws, but all of those laws were a type, they were a picture of something coming in the future." And, you know, even today, we can go back and read all of that stuff in the first five books of all the law and try to figure out how Jesus fulfilled all of that. Well, you're not required to write it all down and figure it all out. Jesus simply said, "I didn't destroy it. I fulfilled it. Take it by faith. If you don't understand it, too bad." So now we have James with all of these things in his mind. He's thinking about Isaiah especially. And there's some things in the other prophets. The Apostle Paul, we know that he spoke in many occasions about the spiritual circumcision of the heart, and we find that he is calling upon the Old Testament scriptures and making that same connection. So here's the sentence: trouble them not with unnecessary rules of conduct. So verse 19, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." You see, the problem is these people that were the Pharisees that were making the complaint, they weren't fulfilling the law either. And so James is telling them, "You bunch of hypocrites." And of course, you read what Jesus said about the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites over and over again. So he didn't use that word. But he's telling them that we trouble not them from which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. So here's some people that are Gentiles and they've come to God and they want to serve God and they want to know what to do or what not to do. And the Pharisees are saying, "Well, we've got this list." They're called legalists. "We've got this whole long list." Well, he says, here's some things that are important. Number 20, verse 20, "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. So that's the first thing he said. He said they abstain from the pollution of idols. Well, what does that mean? If you look over at 1 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul addresses this. And he starts out in chapter 8, now as touching things offered unto idols. So he's talking about exactly the same thing that James was talking about in the book of Acts. But quite a bit of time now has passed. And you're getting a little bit stronger point of view from the Apostle Paul. So he talks about these things. But let's look down to verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. What this has to do is eating meat offered to idols, giving the appearance that you're involved in idolatry. Idolatry is a moral violation. You say, well, that's not ceremonial? No, it's moral. Think of this. The God of the universe, who made everything, including man and you and me, and a person says, well, I think that that rock is what I came from, or that tree is what I came from, or something else. How immoral is that to be, to look in the face of God and say, you're a liar. You didn't do that. I came from some other source. Now, we don't have time to go into all of that, but that's the point here that's being made. So he says, Paul says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So here's the whole point that Paul takes it up with the church, but in the book of Acts, this is the transitional period. It was something that they needed an answer right now for what do we need to do and not do for these new converts that are Gentiles. So the first thing, he says, trouble them not with unnecessary rules of conduct. Second thing, abstain from pollutions of idols. In other words, if it's a problem for you to eat something that's offered to an idol, or if somebody else thinks that eating something offered to an idol is wrong, then Paul says, just don't do it. But these people were just told, don't do it, because everybody was watching them, and these Pharisees were watching them. And so this is what James, through the Holy Spirit, was told for them to do. Then he said, excuse me. He said the third thing, abstain from fornication. Well, that is definitely a moral law. And fornication simply means all illicit sexual activity. It's a very broad term. So he's telling these people, abstain from all illicit sexual activity. They understood that. And so these new converts, they're going to be careful about eating meat offered to idols until they understand fully. They're told that they cannot commit sexual sins. Everybody should have known that, but this is what James said. And then finally, he says, abstain from things strangled and from blood. Now, part of the ceremonial law in Leviticus 3:17, it says not to eat the blood or fat. They didn't bring up the fat, but they weren't supposed to eat blood, because what? The life of the flesh is in the blood. So while there is a certain aspect of being ceremonial, there's also a certain aspect of it being a moral thing. But it was, the blood was symbolic. And the pagans would actually drink the blood. Now, that does not mean that today, if you eat a steak that's got a little pink in it, that you're violating the law of Moses. That's silly. But now, if you drink what they have at the slaughterhouse, you drink that blood, yeah, that's not good. And we'll get into some of the reasons why that's not good. So anyway, here are the things. And I think that this was included because so far the Pharisees weren't faring very well. And so this may be just something they threw out that James said, well, let's give the Pharisees a little something here that they're not to violate this. And of course, Peter's vision took into account all of the unclean meats and all of those things that are in the law of Moses. So when we leave the book of Acts, and we'll stop there, I want to go over to the book of Leviticus, where we actually have the ceremonial law and the moral law. And there's something else that's also in the law. There's ceremony and there's moral, and then there's just plain old common sense. There's some things in there that just make sense. And it's hard to tell whether they're moral or ceremonial. So let's look over at Leviticus 19. The ceremonial law. Now follow me. The ceremonial law was established by God for his people in the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul explains in Galatians 3:19 through 25 that it was our schoolmaster. Now, Paul gives that illustration. He says that the law, the ceremonial law, which, you know, you begin with all of these things that Moses wrote about, that God gave him, and there are just so many of them. But God gave those as a schoolmaster. Now, whenever you go to school, you have a schoolmaster or a teacher or whatever title. The schoolmaster may have a different, you may have just meant the teacher at the school, but whatever it means, there's one thing is for sure. Once you reach graduation and you get that piece of paper in your hand that says, you finished, you don't need the schoolmaster anymore. But here's what you do need. All of those years of stuff that the schoolmaster put into your head, don't forget it. I mean, that's why you went. So that's the ceremonial law. You need to know what it is, what it was for. But once you get your certificate that you finished, you're in the church, you understand that all that Old Testament stuff, it was really important, but we got to know why it was important and to whom it was important. So that's the ceremonial law. Now, the moral law was established by God in the consciousness of man for all of humanity, but especially for God's people. You see, when we got the Ten Commandments, and it said, thou shalt not kill. Was murder wrong before then? Of course it was. Cain slew Abel. There's all kinds of things up until there. I mean, lying has always been wrong, but it was given to the people in written form by God so that they would live their lives in such a way that it would be pleasing to God and know when they were violating it, instead of just relying on, well, I think it might be wrong. Well, no, God said it's wrong now. I thought it was wrong before, but now I know it's wrong. So the moral law was established. And the Ten Commandments nailed it down for us. People had it in their minds and in their consciousness, in their conscience. But the Ten Commandments put it into their everyday living. Now, the examples of the ceremonial law can be found, as I've already said, through all of the writings of Moses. What do they have to do with? Well, clean and unclean meats, we've already talked about that. Is it wrong to eat shrimp? And some of you would get up and walk out of here if I said it were wrong to eat shrimp or barbecued pork ribs. But see, that was ceremonial stuff. What about the priest garments? You read about what the priest had to wear. Well, do I have to wear a particular thing? No, that was made for a specific time to teach a lesson. That priest represented something. And so his garment was important. The details of the sacrifices. As you read through some of these sacrifices, and frankly, I don't understand all of those sacrifices. And especially when I get to the part about holding one of these pigeons over running water and splitting them down the middle a certain way and letting his blood around a certain way, is that really that important? See, that's ceremonial stuff, and it was important back then for God's people. God was teaching them a lesson about all of these sacrifices. So some of those things we don't have to deal with. And then, as I already mentioned, there's simply principles of living for people that are contained in the Scripture. That it doesn't matter if you're a child of God or not. If you follow these principles, you'll have a better life. Just the fact of it. So what I'd like to do is, in our time that we have left, and that clock is right, is working properly. So in chapter 19 of Leviticus, let's just look. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but maybe about 18 verses if we can get through that. It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." Is that ceremonial? No. God wants us to be holy today. Being holy is doing what's right. That's morality. So God says, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. I want you to be like me. Then it says, "You shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths." Uh-oh. We got two things in one verse. One is a moral obligation. Are you supposed to obey your parents and fear your parents and respect your parents and show them honor and so forth? Yes, of course you are. Are you supposed to keep the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day was for back then. It's not for today. Saturday is the Sabbath day. What are you doing here today? You should have been here yesterday if you wanted to keep the Sabbath. Then, "Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves a molten gods. I am the Lord your God." Now, we've already covered that. I was thinking as I was reading this, do you notice the paragraph signs in chapter 19? Almost every verse is a new paragraph. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, a man did that on the way to the printers. He should have saved some for over in the New Testament. He got all of them in here. And some of these paragraph signs are not needed. So it says, talking about idolatry, and again, that's morality. Not recognizing God for who he is and saying, no, we came from a stump or a rock or whatever it happens to be. That's immoral. That's not just a choice that we make. Verse 5, "And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will." That's a good verse. It's teaching some things. You say, well, we don't offer sacrifices. You know, those pigeons and turtle doves. We don't have to deal with that anymore. But we know that we do make sacrifices. And the songs that we were singing here this morning, those are sacrifices. We make a sacrifice of music, a sacrifice of peace, a sacrifice of whatever. And it also talks about money, sacrifice. But the important part of this that brings us over to us, you offer a sacrifice, you shall offer it at your own will. You make that decision as to whether or not you want to give or sing praises or do whatever. I've seen people in Primitive Baptist churches that refuse to sing. It's beyond me. You don't have to have a good voice. But the joy of singing and not worrying about somebody hearing you be a little off key or something. But it says do it at your own will. So I can't very well go to that person and say, you're sinning against God. No, if you don't want to sing, you don't have to. If you don't want to give, you don't have to. If you don't want to do this, you don't have to. All right, it says the sacrifice, it says it shall be eaten the same day ye offer it. Oh, this is good. And on the morrow, so eat it the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow. And if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Boy, is that moral law? Or is that ceremonial law? Or is it some kind of a combination? Well, think about it. What do we do with our leftovers? Now, around our house, we very carefully put them in a Tupperware dish, put it in the refrigerator, and then a week later, we throw it out. And that's what probably you do. But think about, if you eat something, you know, you go to a church function and you got that potato salad and it sits out in the hot sun for 3 hours while we're in here singing and you forgot about it. You take it home. What do you do with it? Well, look at what these verses, just common sense. It says, you eat that and you're going to have a problem. On the third day, if it's eaten on the third day, it is abominable. This is just talking about common sense when it comes to food that spoils. I mean, that's mostly what it's talking about. Verse 9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Is that ceremonial or is that moral? When you go over to the book of Matthew, and we have that picture of Jesus where he has the goats and the sheep, and he tells them that there's been a place prepared for the sheep from before the foundations of the earth, and there's a place prepared for the goats. And what does he tell them? He said, you have done certain things. And one of the things have to do with how we treat poor people. Somebody was hungry and you gave him eat. He was in jail, you visited him. He was thirsty, you gave him drink. So all of those things, those are morality things. What is this teaching? Number one, it says, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners. See, it doesn't say when you reap, get everything you can out of it, and then take it down to the guy that's sitting in his recliner watching TV and smoking pot and say, you poor thing, I want to give you some food. It doesn't say that. And this is a good principle for us. It says people who you're going to give things to have a responsibility to do a little bit of work to get that. And, you know, this is just something good. Some of you know I was a probation officer for many years, and part of it was pretrial release officer. And I can remember a couple of occasions when I let a guy out of jail. It was just a minor thing. And he got a court date, and he was going to come back. But he didn't have any money. His car was broken down. It had to be towed in. He didn't have enough money to get a bus ticket to South Florida, or I forget where it was. So I took him to my house. And I gave him about 3 hours worth of work to do. When he got done, he was as happy as he could be. And see, that's the proper way to do that. He was happy, I was happy, took him to the bus station, bought him the bus ticket. I didn't give him money because I didn't know what he would spend it on. But I bought him the bus ticket and let him go. So this is that principle that's here, and we need to follow that principle. Now, our government doesn't believe that principle is a good one, but as I said, the principles of God's word are good for everybody to follow. All right, then it says, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." So it's covering stealing stuff. Of course, that's a moral law. Lying, dealing falsely, or through deceptive means, I think what this is talking about, or lying one to another. In other words, you tell somebody a lie that will make them make a decision that will benefit you. That happens all the time. And that's what this is saying. Verse 12, "Ye shall not swear by my name falsely. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." And that falls into, again, that morality of a person that swears falsely by the name of the Lord. You're a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. What do you mean by that? You know, people that don't even know what a Christian is. But then there are people that take God's name in vain all the time. There's two ways you can do it. You can use it by saying something, or you can use it by claiming to be something, and your words and your actions don't match. So that's taking God's name in vain, saying, "Oh yes, I'm a member of that church, I go to church faithfully, blah, blah, blah." And then you go and you live a life that looks like you're of the church of the devil. So that's taking God's name in vain. And then there's certainly, we know, if you watch television at all, there are certain words that used to be bleeped out. But taking the Lord's name in vain is perfectly all right. It's wrong. And you know, so we substitute. I heard a comedian say that everybody that doesn't believe in gosh dies and goes to heck. We use substitute words because we don't want to, you know, violate the conditions of the scripture. But that's a moral thing. Taking God's name in vain is morality. Then it says, "Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning." There is a parable in the New Testament where the householder goes out and he hires some people to work in the vineyard. And then he goes out a few hours later and he hires some more people and more people and more people. And finally, the 11th hour, he goes out and he hires the people. And you remember how that story ends. At the end of the day, he starts to pay them all a penny. And the guy that only worked 1 hour got a penny, and the guy that worked 12 hours got a penny, and they complained about it. But for our purposes here, the important thing is that the householder did not say, "I'll see you guys in the morning." He didn't say that. That's wrong. Because if he had said that, he knew that some of them probably wouldn't show up. He'd save some money. So this is what, you know, this is a moral thing that's good for us to follow these rules. Then it says, "Thou shalt not curse the deaf, What does that mean? Now, if you curse somebody that's deaf and assuming they don't read lips very well, that's a terrible thing to do. But how different is that from talking behind somebody's back? It's the same principle. When somebody's not present, you say bad things about them. That's what this is talking about. And the same thing is true. Don't put a stumbling block before the blind person. I mean, what a terrible thing that would be, to see somebody going along with their stick because they're blind and you deliberately trip them. These are just practical moral principles that are found in God's Word. Verse 15, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. So make righteous judgments. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbors. See, there's not a good principle. And that's reiterated in the New Testament, isn't it? Talking about the man that comes in with rich apparel and ring on, and somebody else comes in that looks like a bum, and you treat one differently than the other. It said, judge righteous judgments. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. The blood has to do with life. And so don't you say anything that's going to get your neighbor killed unjustly. Tell the truth. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. And again, that's our relationship with neighbors. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, for thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's where we get that, what we call the golden rule, love thy neighbor as thyself. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Well, let me finish this up because it's time to finish. But the question comes up a lot of times is, well, how do I know which things are ceremonial and which things are moral? How do I know which things Jesus came and fulfilled and which things he did away with? Well, here's some things. Number one is rightly dividing the word and understanding the context of a verse and rightly dividing it. And the question should come up, was the Old Testament law brought over to the New Testament and the apostles and the church? In other words, if you read about something in the Old Testament and you say, well, I wonder if that's ceremonial law or if it's moral law. Well, the best thing to do is go to the New Testament and see if you can find it in there. Is there anything in there about lying and murdering, doing those things? Is there anything in there about keeping the Sabbath day? No. It says on the first day of the week, people did certain things, but nothing about the Sabbath. So all of the Ten Commandments, especially, were brought forward to the New Testament except for that one. Jesus took care of that on the cross. So if you can't find it in the New Testament, and it is in the Old Testament, then it's probably a ceremonial thing that you don't need to worry about. And then the Bible tells us to try the spirits, whether they be of God. When you find somebody that's determined to tell you, like those Pharisees, by the way, did you notice what the Pharisees, when they first came and started the trouble, they had one thing on their mind? Circumcision. When they got all done with it, did you notice something wasn't even mentioned? James didn't even mention it. He said, that's ceremonial. You don't even need to bring that up. He's talking about the heart. That was taken care of. Then finally, I want you to understand that cults are brought into being in our country and all over the world, because people don't understand these principles about the ceremonial law and the moral law. I have some friends that they won't answer the phone on Saturday. They just won't do it because they think that they got to keep that law. And then they're all wrapped up in these feasts that are in there in the Old Testament. And then you've got a group of people that say, well, there's going to be a new temple built over in Jerusalem, and Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to sit on that throne and rule and reign from Jerusalem for a literal, physical 1,000 years. And my question is always, are you going to have the offering of the scapegoat? Are you going to have the offering of the pigeons and the turtle doves and the goats and the lambs and all of this stuff? Are you going to do all of that? Well, I guess so. To what purpose? Jesus said he did it all. So why would you want to reinstitute all of that stuff? That's how cults get started. It's amazing how many people believe that. Well, I hope some of these things have been helpful to you. And I thank you for praying for me. The Lord did bless me to get through without a whole lot of coughing. And I appreciate that. Brother Royce, if you would find a song, and we're going to sing an invitation hymn. If you want to become a part of this church, then we'd ask you to come forward at that time, and we will talk to you about that then.